The Holy Gospel according to St. John. Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered Jesus, "We are descendants of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying you will be made free?" Jesus answered the Jews, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household. The son has a place there forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed." The Gospel of our Lord. Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I have a confession to make. Over the last few years, I have begun to develop a small but significant inferiority complex. You see, before every Bible study, before church on every Sunday, I labor, I craft, I brew, and I make a pot of coffee. And people come, and they enjoy that coffee. They fellowship around that coffee. On a cold winter day, that coffee warms them. That coffee is like a pylon in the back of the church. It's like we meet here. But here's where my problem comes from. Increasingly, like the slow erosion of sand on the shore of a beach, I have discovered more and more Tim Hortons coffee cups in church. Frankly, I don't understand it. My coffee's hot. My coffee is made from coffee beans. My coffee is made with water. My coffee is in a hot pot. My coffee is fresh. But yet, the Tim's cups keep coming in. What is wrong with my coffee? It has all the same ingredients as the coffee down the street. In fact, my cup will not leak on you. I will not charge you $3. I will not make you wait in a 20-minute line while someone orders 14 bagels in front of you. But yet for many, my coffee does not measure up. And just hold on to that for a minute as we reflect on Reformation Sunday. Today, the last Sunday in October, is Reformation Sunday in the church. It's a story some know well, some might not know so well, and some might not know at all. It starts October 31st, 1517, when a small Augustinian monk in a backwater town in Germany goes to the church doors and pounds on it 95 theses. 95 articles of dispute that he has with his church. His dispute stems from Pope Leo X. Pope Leo X seems like a very hardscrabble individual. Not especially pious, not especially holy, not especially friendly, not especially nice. And Pope Leo, like all great leaders in the modern world, wants to be remembered as a great man, as a great pope. He's not a great theologian, so he can't write great works that will inspire other people. He's not a great musician, so Pope Leo cannot write great hymns that will live beyond him, that will be sung in churches 500 years later. So what can Pope Leo do? Pope Leo X can build things. He decides that he is going to transform Rome. He is going to build the biggest churches, the tallest buildings, the most ornate and pretty steeples, bells, and structures that any human being has ever seen. And his most grandest project, the biggest project of all, is known as St. Peter's Basilica. Has anyone here been to Rome and seen St. Peter's Basilica? Two people? Magnificent structure. Fresco paintings line the inside. Gold gilds the pillars. It is simply beautiful and breathtaking. But these things come at a price. And that price is money. And Pope Leo does not have enough money to build his beautiful Rome that he wants to be remembered by. So what does he do? Well, Pope Leo hatches quite a plan. He is going to go into the countryside, into the world, into Europe, and sell papal indulgences. You see, all sins had tied to them a purgatory lifespan. If you knew you'd be going to the local town tavern and carousing with your buddies, maybe doing things you shouldn't do, you knew how many years of purgatory that was going to cost you. If you had the wrong thoughts, if you stole the wrong thing, if you treated people the wrong way, you knew how many years after your death you would need to be cleansed in purgatory for before you were holy enough and cleansed enough to finally ascend to heaven. Because heaven can't have sinful people inside. Heaven can't have dirty people inside. Because heaven's heaven. Heaven's holy. Heaven's clean. So we need to be made holy and clean. And how do we do that? Through the flagellation of purgatory. In other words, our sins are beat out of us over years. So John Tetzel, he is a great salesman. If he was alive right now, he'd be hawking sham wows. He'd be hawking quilts with arms in them. He'd be hawking something called the slack chop, and we'd be buying it up. But 500 years ago, Tetzel was selling indulgences. And he comes in the town and he preaches hell, fire, and brimstone. And he tells the people, when a coin in the coffers rings, another soul from purgatory springs. You can get your mom out of purgatory, your dad out of purgatory, your brother out of purgatory, your infant son who died in childbirth out of purgatory. And the German citizenry was lining up to buy these papal indulgences, money to be sent back to Rome to build the golden buildings. And this infuriated Luther, because these German peasants were poor. They had no money for food, no money for shelter, no money for medical care, no money for their families, and what little they had, they were buying what Luther thought was this worthless piece of paper, this indulgence to get great-grandma out of purgatory into heaven. And this spawns the 95 theses. This is Luther's point of contention. What power does the Pope have? What does Christ's death and resurrection mean to us? Where is the role of faith in a life of works? And from that day on October 31st, 1517, from pounding that nail into the door, things escalated and snowballed. The Bible was translated into German. It was translated into English. People were burned at the stake. Luther was excommunicated from the church. A death ban was put on his head. He was hit in a castle. And the things keep going on and on. And here, 500 years later, we sit in a church that bears that Lutheran name. But what does that mean? Is this simply a story about history? Is this simply a history lesson moment? As we come to Reformation Sunday, do we say, yeah, we got it right, they got it wrong, we're holy, they're not, shame on them, good for us. Because if that's how we approach this day, if that's how we approach the Reformation, if that's how we approach the name on the sign outside this building, we have really missed the big picture. Zion Lutheran Church. What does that name mean? What does it mean when we say to the world, we are Lutherans? How does that separate us from a Catholic church, a Baptist church, a Pentecostal church, a Foursquare church, a community church, a Mennonite church? You name it. What does that name Lutheran mean? To the outside world, coffee is coffee. It all looks the same. It's brown. It's all made with water. It's all put through ground coffee beans. It's all hot. Coffee is coffee. But those who make a special trip to Tim Hortons before they come here know that coffee is not coffee. And the church is not just the church. We are not all the same. Here in this age of ecumenism, this age of universality, we often like to play up our sameness. Things we agree upon, things we can do together, things we can collaborate on. But the truth of the matter is, we are a unique expression. The Catholics are a unique expression of their beliefs. The Baptists, the Pentecostals, the Apostolics, the Mennonites, it doesn't matter. We are unique expressions of our faith. Lutheran is on the sign outside this building. What does that mean to us? What makes us unique? We are reforming. The Reformation for us is not a one-time event. It did not happen one day 500 years ago, and that's it. It stopped. We are a reforming church. Today's Bible readings hint to that fact. Jeremiah comes to a people. They've been beaten by the Babylonians. They've lost their temple. Their king's been carried off and exiled. Their best and brightest have been killed or put into slavery. They are a people without a hope, without a future, without a country, and seemingly without a God. And Jeremiah comes to them with a word from the Lord and said, "The day is coming, and I will make a new covenant with you, and I will write it on your hearts, and you will know me, not through words in a book. You will know me not by the food you eat. You will know me not by the clothes you wear. You will know me not by how you trim your beard. You will know me not through the rituals you keep, but you will know me because I live inside of you, because you have a relationship with me." God comes through Jeremiah and says, "I am going to change my relationship with you. I am going to reform how you know me." The word reform doesn't mean recreate. The word reform means you take what's already there and you reform it. Like a piece of plasticine from a bird to a dinosaur. It's reformed. It's the same plasticine. It's the same word of God. It's the same God. It's the same story. It's the same love. But it's reformed. And it's re-envisioned. And it's re-experienced. And this is how God comes to the Jews. Comes in Christ. This new law upon our hearts. St. Paul comes in Romans and says, "We are free people. We were in bondage to sin. All of us have sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory that God has intended for us," St. Paul says. "And through that, we are slaves. We are slaves to the law, and we are slaves to sin. But Christ has changed that and made us heirs. Because Christ is the Son of God, as hopefully in some small way the children's story points out, has bought our debt, has brought us out of slavery, and given us the love of God." Christ comes and says, "God is changing His relationship with you. You are now children of God. I have taught you, I have blessed you, I have nurtured you." Things are changing. This idea that God stays the same, this idea that the church should stay the same, is quite sinful. Because it boxes God in. God can only do the certain things that God's ever done. God can never do anything else. We can never sing a new song in church. We can never pray a new way in church. We can never talk about new things in church, because that's not how we've always done it. We're stuck. Our heads are always over our shoulder looking and seeing what have we done in the past, because that better be what we do in the future. But we're Zion Lutheran Church. And that Lutheran means we are a reforming church. That we're always looking to where God is calling us. We're always looking for where the Holy Spirit is active. What things can we lend our energy to? What things can we pray for? What things with God can we create? And what things need to go to the cross and die? What old things are now old? What new things is God bringing into being amongst us? Do we extinguish them, or do we stoke them? This becomes the question. Churches are different. Ideas are different. We worship the same God. We have the same Savior. We have access to the same Holy Spirit. But how we see those things, how we experience those things, how we look for those things is different. We are called to be reformers in our world. Our first two hymns today, if we notice the words of these hymns, they are hymns of warning. The devil is against us. The world is against us. Evil is against us. Give me the sword. Give me the breastplate. Keep us safe. We can fend off all these things. This was true for Luther. But what's true for us? What things are against us as a church? The Pope is not sending the Holy Roman Army to come burn us down. We are not being arrested because we are congregating here. What things do we need to reform? What sinfulness is innate in us that keeps us from fully realizing God? What things in our society keep us from fully being the church? What fears do we have? What things hold us in bondage? And what things make us slaves? Is it fear? Is it money? Is it doubt? What is it? And we are called to break those things down. This great event of 500 years ago is a launching point, not a stopping point. We are called to look forward, not to look back. To re-envision who we are, but most importantly, to prayerfully discern who God wants us to be as Zion Lutheran Church. Amen.